Joseph's pathway to his destiny included a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, and heartache. His experiences that are recorded in the Word of God provide a pattern for us, because we're in the process now of learning to trust God to enable us to fulfill our destiny as well. And we've been telling you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about the fact that all of us have a destiny to fulfill. God has something He wants to accomplish through you. And we use that word destiny because when I have a sense of destiny, it gives me a sense of purpose. It keeps me focused. It helps me to understand that, not in a proud way, but that my life counts, that my life has significance in God's plan, not because I'm better than anyone else or I'm some great person, but because we serve a great God. And He wants to do much in and through us as individuals and us as a body of Christ. A major part of Israel's history centers around the life of Joseph. You know already that half of the book of Genesis is about the life of Joseph. And it introduces a time in history, the history of Israel, where God had already given them the land of Canaan because of His promise to Abraham. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them is Joseph. And He uses Joseph's life and the circumstances of his life to get His people into Egypt. Over 400 years later, He will use Moses to get them back out of Egypt and across the wilderness and back into the promised land. This is a major part of Israel's history. It's important for us to understand that God often gives us a commentary in His Word about His Word. And that is what we're going to look at first this morning. It'll be on the screen, but it's Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And here God is giving us a rehearsal of His faithfulness to His people Israel. And notice in verses 16 through 21 the following. Moreover, as He's rehearsing this, His faithfulness to His people, it says, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. Now, we learn a lot from this verse that weather patterns and weather disasters, God has His hand in these things. And it may be difficult for us to understand at times the why. But God is not a God in heaven saying, well, I wonder what the weather is going to be today. He already knows, okay? And He can allow certain things, and He can cause certain things to accomplish His will. As a matter of fact, we've said it to you this way. God uses everything to accomplish His will. The good, the bad, and all the in-between. Amen? We serve a great God. So we learn here that God called for a famine in the land. Now, we're about to learn in the scripture we're going to look at this morning that this severe famine would last for 7 years, and the Bible will tell us that it will afflict and affect every nation on earth, including, of course, Egypt and Canaan, where Israel lived. Through this famine, God is going to show forth His great power and His glory as He providentially cares for His people. And in the process of caring for His people in the midst of this famine, He also blesses the entire world at the same time. And we must learn this. Everything God does is for this unique and high purpose. All that He did in Egypt, all that He has done in judgment and blessing and everything He does, God says this. He says that the nations may know that I am the Lord. This is God's ultimate goal and purpose in all things, is that people would come to know Him. Why? Because He wants them to know Him personally. He wants to take as many people as possible to heaven with Him. And how His sovereignty and His power coordinates with our free will is a discussion that's been going on for millennium or two or three or four. But here's what we do know. We just need to listen to God and do our part and trust Him in all ways. Notice the next verse. So God called for a famine in the land, and then it says He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Now, we don't read that in the Genesis account, that he spent time in fetters and irons around his neck and in his hands and feet. But God's commentary on that time tells us that he did. It was not an easy life for sure. This verse, verse 17, is telling us about that 13-year period where Joseph was a slave or a prisoner the whole 13 years, from the time he had his dream until the time that he would be exalted. We continue to read. Notice it says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. You know what that's talking about? Until the time came to fulfill Joseph's dreams. That's what it's referring to. And this is very interesting, too, because there was no scripture written down at this time about what God said. It was just spoken to Joseph. And the scripture here in Psalm says that this is the word that God gave him about his future. Did you know that God can tell you about your life, and through his word and by his spirit, he can let you in on how he wants to use you? That would make sense, wouldn't it? That would make great sense. And so if we're going to pay attention, be dedicated, and resolve to just listen, God will begin to show us these things. It goes on to say, until the time that his word came to pass. You see, the dreams that Joseph received were from God, and Joseph knew it. Two dreams. They were so very similar. And the word of God to Joseph was that which was God was going to intend to do through his life is truly an amazing thing. And I hope you'll take it to heart. And then notice, the word of the Lord tested him. So all these 13 years, God was testing Joseph. He was developing Joseph's character. You know, when you get squeezed, what comes out of you is what's in you. And sometimes I get squeezed, and what comes out of me is not very pretty. And sometimes what comes out of me is exactly what it ought to be, and that's the grace of God. But I got things in my life I'm working on. Anybody here got any things to work on? Okay, thank you for your honesty. And so God's still developing us so we can be as efficient as we possibly can, doing what God intends to do through us for his glory. It was a time of great testing, because God was preparing Joseph so that Joseph could fulfill his destiny, which is also included in verses 20 and 21. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions. Isn't that a neat commentary here in Psalm 105 about what we're studying in the life of Joseph? With that being said, let us return to Genesis chapter 41, and we'll be getting to that to read it in just a moment. But I want to share with you this morning that the story of Joseph's time of testing, those 13 years, teaches us many things. And one of the things that it teaches us is the need for hope and the need for faith. If you and I are going to make it to fulfill our destiny, we have to have hope, the right kind of hope, and we must have the right kind of faith. And I want you to understand with me this morning, hope is for tomorrow. Faith is for today. Hope is for tomorrow, and we need that. And faith is for today. Let me explain. Let's talk about hope being for tomorrow. You see, what I'm about to share with you is a wonderful thing. Our future has already been secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, praise God. Let me give you some aspects of this. First of all, our home in heaven has been secured for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, come on, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living what? Hope. And what is hope attached to? Notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which infers, of course, his shed blood and his death, the gospel, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. I have a reservation. Do you have one? Do you have a reservation today? Through Jesus Christ, he says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's that daily faith we need for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see then that our hope is about our future? It is connected with the fact that we're going to be in heaven with God forever. I think that's pretty cool. Amen? Secondly, notice with me from the Scriptures that the return of Jesus Christ is part of our hope as well. Titus 2 and verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Part of my secure future is I know that Christ is coming back again. I know that because God promised it. My hope is about that. He could come today, but it's still a yet future thing, and our hope is in His return. Thirdly, notice with me from Scripture, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, that a part of our future that has been secured for us, our hope, is the removal of the curse on the earth during the millennial kingdom. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, this in context is speaking of that time when the earth, which is groaning and travailing in labor pains and will one day be released from that, and the sons of God will be released to our fullness as well. It's talking about the millennial kingdom, and here's what it says. For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly, say it with me, wait for it. Say it. Wait for it with perseverance. Another part of our hope, our future that's been secured for us, is one of these days, the curse on the earth is going to be lifted. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And Jesus Christ himself will be here to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him. Amen? That's part of our future that's been secured for us. One more thing. Our future glorification has already been settled as well. And you know what that means? When you and I are glorified, right now we're still waiting for that part of our salvation. We're not glorified yet, but one day we will be. And guess what? We'll never sin again. We will be, the sin nature will be eradicated, and we will be just like Jesus. Galatians 5:5 speaks of that when it says, for we through the Spirit eagerly, here's that word for hope again, wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, in one sense, I've already been made righteous, right? Right? I have the righteousness of Christ, but I'm still a work in progress as far as my living it out. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to be just like Jesus, and so will you. I'll never disappoint the heart of God again. We will never sin again, and this is part of our future hope that has already been secured for us through Jesus Christ. Let's rehearse it again. I have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back again. The curse on the earth will be removed, and I will be a part of that kingdom with him, and I will one day be glorified and will sin no more. I will be just like Jesus. How many of you think that's a pretty good deal? Amen? I mean, it is. I mean, this is a wonderful thing that God has done for us. And that is our hope. Now, let me quickly say this. If all you have is hope kind of faith, you're not going to make it in this world. You need faith. And there's a difference between hope and faith. Hope is something we are trusting God for in the future. But we must have the kind of faith that allows us. Faith is for today. And that brings us to Hebrews 11:1. Now, I'm going to apply all this to Joseph, so hang in there. Now, faith, this is the Amplified translation of Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance, amplified meaning of that word, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for. You could also substitute the word confidence. Now, faith is the confidence, the reality of things hoped for. That is, things that are divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. That is, the conviction of their reality. And don't miss this. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And so, in other words, we are not supposed to live by our human reasoning. We don't have a money to do this. We can't do that. There's no way that could happen because we're using our human reason. When will we believe God? When will we have faith to believe that God can do anything, you see? Come on, folks. Wake up. Don't be drugged down by your human reasoning. Well, I think God gave me a brain so I could figure out what's supposed to happen. Good luck with that. He did give you a brain, but your brain better be tied to the word of the living God. Listen to what Jesus said. Man will not live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whatever we're facing, just like Joseph, was Joseph in an easy place? No. Where was he? He was a slave, and he was a prisoner for 13 years. Didn't look too good for him. What did he hold on to? Hope. Because God promised him some things. And he was still waiting for those things to come to pass. And while he was waiting, he certainly learned to live by faith. Faith is believing God no matter what. Praise God. We're going to need it in the days ahead. We're going to need it. We need it right now. We need to believe the God who has done so much for us. Not human reason, but the very word of God. That is the kind of faith that God is calling for. Secondly, and this is closely tied with the kind of faith we need, it is faith in the word of God, period. But it's also faith that we are to trust in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You see, when I read the word of God, the Holy Spirit shines and illuminates that word to my understanding through my spirit, and my mind is connected with that. And I am able to understand the revelation that God has given me. You will never understand this book through human reason. And God does not speak to your mind. He speaks to your spirit. And when you learn to listen to Him by your spirit, and you give the spirit ascendancy over your human reasoning, your mind will be connected with the spirit, your spirit man, and with the Holy Spirit, and a superhighway, I've told you this before, is built, if you will, from your spirit to your mind. And now your mind and your spirit are in harmony. Wow. You know what happens? We receive the mind of Christ. And we start to think like Jesus thought instead of just the way we think. When the Holy Spirit shines His light on the Word of God, He helps us to understand it, but watch this, and how we are to apply it to our present situation. What are you facing right now? What's going on in your life right now? Whatever it is, you have available to you the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who can take that word and illuminate it in your situation, in your life, so you'll know exactly what you're supposed to do. And I think that's fantastic. Then we go into verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, where he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." Say He is. He is. I have to believe. Well, I believe in God. Okay, well, that's a good start. "That He is, and that He is a rewarder." Say that. He is a rewarder. One more time. He is a rewarder. Do you believe God rewards faith? Okay, that's what it says. "Of those who diligently seek Him." And then we find in Hebrews 11, verses 6 through 8, an example of how hope and faith work together in the life of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Isn't that interesting? Where are we going, Lord? I'll let you know. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. All of that's by faith. For, here we go again, he waited for, that's hope. Say hope. Hope. Hope's always connected to the future. While he was living by faith in his everyday life, he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's heaven. Are you with me? And so these things are important. So the fact that my future has been secured forms a foundation of faith. I don't have to worry. I'm kept by the power of God. My future has been secured. Now I'm free to trust God every day. It's like saying, well, what if I die in doing this? Or God would, well, then you go to be with Jesus. That's what happens. In other words, there's nobody that can stop what God has planned for you, and that is, you're going to live forever if you know Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die forever in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. You must be born again. You can't just go through life, well, folks, I love you. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever been born again? Have you put your faith and trust in the finished work of our Savior, the blood that He shed, and the life that He was resurrected in and to. All right, so let me summarize all that by saying this, this paragraph. With hope in the finished work of Christ as a sure foundation for our future, we trust God for His wisdom, power, and direction for today, enabling us to fulfill our destiny, His purpose for our lives. And when our foundation is secure, and we really hold on to that and refer to it often, then faith for today will enable us to do what God wants us to do. All right, let's go back to the story of Joseph again. So I believe there's hope and faith both demonstrated in his life, but there's also something else I want you to see. And that is that the story of Joseph's life, we see demonstrated God's suddenlies. Say that with me, God's suddenlies. What do I mean? Well, I want us to consider how quickly the Lord can bring to pass His purposes for us. Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. You look into the scriptures and you'll find God gave a promise. He doesn't fulfill it right away. And during that time between the promise and the fulfillment, He's working on His people. He's preparing them for what He's about to do. And so during that period of time, and all of a sudden, things can come to fall into place so quickly, and He can change the worst of circumstances in a moment of time if He chooses to do so. And I want you to see that in the life of Joseph with me. Let me surmise here a prayer that maybe Joseph may have prayed. It may have been something like this. Lord, it has been 11 years since You gave me those two dreams and showed me that my destiny is to be a ruler of some kind in the future. It's been hard and difficult, but I know that You've been with me. It's been so obvious. And even now You're with me. And then You brought the butler and the baker into my prison, into my life recently. And then You gave them both a similar kind of dream in the same night, and they brought their dream to me, and I was able to interpret their dreams because You gave me the wisdom to do it. And now I've realized that it happened just like You told me it would. You're such an awesome God. Father, I am so excited because I told the butler, don't forget me when you stand before Pharaoh again. And I believe I'll be out of here soon, I hope. I'm praying for that. I trust You, God. What are You going to do next? That was at the end of 11 years. Genesis chapter 40, the last verse, in the first verse of chapter 41. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then it came to pass at the end of how many years? 2 full years. That Pharaoh had a dream. Watch with me. Do I believe that it's very possible that Joseph expected to get out of prison quickly because he finally saw the way out? Here is a butler, the baker. I interpreted their dreams, and man, it happened just like God said. I'll probably be out soon. I don't know if he had that thought or not, but I believe he's pretty human. And I believe he wanted out of there. Come on. He wanted deliverance. But he trusted God and God's timing. But it was a two more year wait. I just imagine Joseph. 13 years he's been a slave. We don't know how many years of the 13 that he was in Potiphar's house. The Bible doesn't say. Nor do we know for sure how many years he was in the prison. We know it was at least 2 to 4 years. It could have been he was in the prison most of this time. We don't know. But whether you're a slave in somebody's house or a prisoner in a dungeon for something you didn't even do, those are difficult circumstances for sure. And yet, God had Joseph exactly where He wanted him to be. I want you to notice something about Joseph's 13 years of testing and trial. I want you to notice that God worked indirectly in the things that He allowed to happen to Joseph. But He also worked directly in the things He caused to happen. And this is the God we serve. He can take what other people do that are difficult or wrong or, even evil, as well as the good things that people do. And He can just somehow orchestrate this thing. Come on, this is the God we serve. He is able to orchestrate the good, the bad, everything, and somehow work all that together for good. But sometimes in that mix, he will intervene and do something directly. He will cause something to happen. How do we see that in this case? Very, very clearly. He spoke to Joseph through dreams, right? He gave a direct cause and effect in Joseph's mind and heart that God was going to use him to be a ruler. He made sure Joseph knew that because he gave him a dream. Secondly, then he caused the butler and the baker to have a dream. Now, let's talk about dreams for just a second. Most of my dreams are really stupid. I mean, they don't make any sense. I had one recently that was from the Lord, and it was interesting. Just about 45 seconds. But most of my dreams are not from God, I don't think. It's just, you know, how we dream. But sometimes God does speak through dreams. But he spoke to Joseph through a dream. He spoke to the butler and the baker through dreams. And guess what's about to happen? He's going to give two dreams to Pharaoh. See, these are cause and effects where God is saying, this is what I'm going to do in this situation. I'm going to cause this to happen. I don't cause sin. I don't cause evil. But I can use those as well. And even the good that people do, I'll bless that. But here are some things that I'm going to do directly. Folks, I'm trying to encourage you and me at the same time. The God we know and the God we love and the God we serve can do all these things. And wherever you are, whatever you're going through, please don't forget that this God who worked in Joseph's life like this is at work in your life the same way, whether you realize it or not. Well, God's plan for Joseph's exaltation is about to finally unfold. We pick up the reading in Genesis 41. Then it came to pass. it came to pass. At the end of two full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on the stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So God gave Pharaoh two dreams in the same night. And the Bible says that he awakened and he was troubled. Who caused that? God did. Say, God did. God did. He did that. And so God's setting everything up. I just love this story. Joseph has interpreted dreams before, and now he's helped the butler and the baker. He's been forgotten for 2 years. How disappointing. But now it's God's timing, his perfect timing. He gives two dreams to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is troubled by these dreams. He asked for all of the magicians to come and help him, and they couldn't. I got news for you. Satan struck out on this one, see. You know why Satan strikes out so many times? Because he's a created being. He does not know the future except what God has told all of us is going to happen. He cannot tell the future. But why? Because he's not God. But God knows the future as if it had already happened. Do you believe that? Amen. It's not a mystery to God. God never says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. What will I possibly do? Come on. That is not Almighty God. He already knows all these things. The enemy of our soul does not know the future, but the Lord does. Satan has power, but it is limited. But God's power is limitless and infinite. And compared to Satan's power, God's power is off the charts. Whew. Don't ever forget, God is the creator. Satan is a creature. God is greater, much greater than Satan. And God is in you through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Let's keep reading verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief butler, or Baker, excuse me. We each had a dream in the one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. That's Potiphar, by the way. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to our own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. That is the baker. Joseph has been waiting and waiting and waiting. He was waiting in hope. He was not hopeless. He was being faithful to simply do what he knew to do. He had no idea what God was doing outside of that prison cell or dungeon. He had not a clue. All he knew is he was waiting on God. But God was at work over here in all the situations. And he's going to get Joseph in the exact place he needs to be so that Joseph can fulfill the destiny God had for him. And I want you to put yourself in this scenario because that's what God's doing in your life right now. Whatever your age, whatever your background, whatever your history, Almighty God is at work. I want you to notice, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. So here's Joseph. He's been praying. He knows God is with him. He is trusting God. He interpreted the dreams, and God did a great thing. He knows God's with him. Man, that was exciting, God. Is it going to be today? What do you have for me? And he's just being faithful. He's being a faithful servant in the prison. He's being God's man where he's been planted. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up and says, Pharaoh wants to talk to you. Can you put yourself in this situation? I wonder what went through his mind. This is God. I just believe he got pretty excited. And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. By the way, if you ever have a job interview, it's good to shave and change your clothes. Okay, just no, okay, maybe you don't have to shave. I'm sorry, you don't have to shave. Okay. I'll get in trouble before we get out of here. All right, so, but I want you to notice this. He sent for Joseph, and they brought him quickly. And he came into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, now he doesn't know this yet, I have a dream. Whoa. What now? What's Joseph thinking? Right down my alley. Pharaoh needs me. I just find this so amazing. How God prepared Joseph by giving him dreams, giving him the ability to interpret the dream of a butler and a baker. So now when he stands before Pharaoh, he's full of confidence to know, whatever this dream is, I know God's going to give me the interpretation. He's excited. I know it doesn't say that. It's somewhere in between the words somewhere. Joseph is fired up right now. I really believe that. I had a dream, Joseph's thinking. Okay. And there is one who can interpret it. No one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, yeah, I'm really good at that. Now, that's not what he said. I love this man, this young man. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Amen? So Pharaoh shares his two dreams with Joseph. I'm not going to read it again. He tells him that none of the magicians could help him. Pick up the reading at verse 25. Verse 25, if I can find it. Okay, need my glasses. My new Bible has got a smaller print. Here we go. So he says in verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Wow. I often think about this in my own life. What's God about to do? I have a lot of hope about what God is about to do. I wish he'd have done it yesterday, I'll be honest with you. But anyway, he says, God has shown Pharaoh. Is Pharaoh a believer? No, he's a pagan. No evidence that he's a believer in the one true living God. Can God give a dream to a pagan king to accomplish his will? Well, he just did it. The answer is yes. So he says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh, says it again, what he is about to do. What a mighty God we serve. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph full of confidence. How did Joseph know to say this? God gave him wisdom at that very moment to know what the dream meant. And then he gave the interpretation, and he is absolutely sure that this is the Lord. So Pharaoh then decides to exalt Joseph. We continue reading in verse 33. Now therefore, Joseph still speaking, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. And set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food during those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during that famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph gets the wisdom he has from who? Elohim, not some God of the Egyptians, but the God of the Hebrews, the one true and living God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, and there is no one as discerning and wise as you, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say destiny, destiny. I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Joseph is exalted to a place of authority. Let's keep reading. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, took off all of his prison garb, and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. Does that sound familiar? What was his dream? Talk to me. Yeah, that his brothers and his parents would bow down to him. Now, they haven't done it yet, but a lot of other people are. Bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Skip to verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's how we know that it had been 13 years since he dreamed his dreams. Now, Joseph is in a position to carry out God's purposes for his life. And he will do so, and he will do it well as God gives him wisdom. After 13 years of hardship, disappointments, pain, and suffering, at just the right time, God's perfect time, Joseph is called out of the prison by Pharaoh. And I want you to get this. Between the time of walking around, wondering what in the world is going on, he's in the prison, he's waiting on God, he doesn't know what is going to happen next. Listen to this. Within 1 hour, he becomes second ruler of Egypt. In 1 hour. Read the text. It couldn't have been more than an hour. Probably 30 minutes. He shaved, he changed his clothes, they took him right to Pharaoh. We have the narrative. It happened just that quickly. Now, I wish I could promise you that your quickly is going to be now or tomorrow or next week. But all I know is that when God is ready to move, you may be shocked and surprised how quickly things can change. Because that's the God we serve. Yeah, sometimes he does it incrementally, but sometimes it can happen very quickly. And we learn from this just how powerful God is. And Joseph, who had been a slave and a prisoner for 13 years, all of a sudden is second ruler of a mighty nation. And God had him in the place where he needed to be. What did Psalm 105 tell us? God sent Joseph ahead. God knew the famine was going to happen. He knew he needed Joseph to be in Egypt so that he could get Joseph before Pharaoh, so that Joseph could have that authority. Why did he want Joseph to do that? Because he knew Joseph would give the glory to God. And he did. Praise his holy name, the name of our God. You know, God can do more in a moment of time than we've been able to do in years of time. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. These are the promises of God. So we today may find ourselves just doing what we know to do. Watch this. I'm being faithful. I'm doing what I know God's called me to do. I'm being faithful. And all of a sudden, I find myself right in the middle of an act of God. And he has put me in the right place at the right time. Now, that can be in something simple. Don't misunderstand me. But to fulfill our destiny, there will be times when all of a sudden, it's almost like a Hallmark movie. They always finish well. And my wife loves that. In life, it doesn't always finish just that way. But in the mind and purpose of God, it is a Hallmark movie. You know why? Because it's all going to work out just exactly the way God intended it to happen. And we can get in on that by simply having hope and faith and do what God has put before us. And wherever you're headed and whatever you're doing. And look at our situation here locally. The opioid epidemic is getting worse. Am I right? It's not getting any better. We continue to be economically depressed in this area. We continue to see a shrinking population in our region here in Trumbull County. We continue to see the lack of unity in the body of Christ that we've been praying for. And I could go on with this list. I'm not trying to depress you. That's reality. But where are we actually? I submit to you that if we're being obedient to God and faithful to obey Him and trust Him, we're exactly where we're supposed to be. We're exactly where we're supposed to be. I want you to remember that a pit that Joseph was in, or a prison, are analogies, if you will, or pictures of the reality of life, and that is this. A pit or a prison is a situation we find ourselves where we cannot fix the situation, and we have a problem that we cannot solve. And we think, where is God? And we have a tendency to think God has forsaken us. No, He hasn't. We're exactly where we're supposed to be. And God will come through for us. And for His servant standing here in front of you, and for you and for us, God will come through for us, just like He did for Joseph. What's it going to look like? What will it be? I have some ideas. And I hang on to those things because these are things that God has spoken into my life. What has He spoken into your heart? May we not fall prey to doubt and fear, but may we trust God who has us exactly where we need to be. So where are we? We're being tested. Say, tested. Tested. Two of you said it, okay. You're about to make a decision. You're about to change course in your life. You're about to do this or that. And God will lead you, and He leads all of us. But always remember, whatever has happened to you and whatever is going on in your life and whatever is going on in our lives corporately, it's always a test. Always. And just as God tested Joseph, hear the word of the Lord, and with this we close. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Pause. You know what that means? Completely separate you from sin more and more in what areas of our life? And may your whole spirit, soul, that's your intellect, emotion, and will, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to hear. God is sanctifying us. That's what He's doing. He's testing us to make us more like Jesus. And I want to say this. I told you about my sabbatical. I know God has been calling me, and it's been confirmed. I'm going to be away for 30 days, and my only focus is I just want to be more like Jesus, and I need to be more like Jesus. He's doing a sanctifying work in me. He's actually doing that in you. And guess what? Your sanctifying work will go a lot quicker if you quit ignoring God and the events in your life, because He's all in that. Wherever you are and whatever you're going through, He is right in the midst of it. But notice the last phrase in this verse. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.